It's good to finally be here. For those of you over the last 11 weeks or so, I had the lectern down behind the PA desk there. I pushed record. I spoke to an empty room. I tried as much as possible to pretend that you were here, and now you are, so there's no excuses for me now. Pressure's on. Pressure's on. Can we also, I know you've already, can we get the Zoom people back again? I just want to include them as much as possible. They're there. And I'm just wondering too, yeah, give us a wave, Zoom people. They've got volume control, haven't they? Is that, now, Mark, do you just want to swing that laptop around just to let us know that I'm not speaking to an empty room? So here's the church. There it is. Give them a wave. And can I say to the Zoom people, if that's an appropriate term to use, to the Zoom people, your turn is coming. And I'm so thrilled that you were willing to be flexible. As I said at the very start of this service, one of the biggest challenges for me, and I was hoping that God would do all of the work and it'd all be nicely sort of arranged so that the 50 people would say, I want to be at church, and the others would say, but the vast majority of people said, look, we're just flexible. And I really appreciate that graciousness, but it did mean decisions had to be made on Friday as to who the select group would be. And so thankful for those who are so gracious to step back to allow others to come. And your turn is coming, and a number of you people will just have to step to one side to allow these people in. It's going to be a really interesting few weeks or few months or whatever that may be. But look, we will work with that, and God still works in and through that. We're not limited. His word still goes out. And as I've said before, one of the great things is that people are accessing our website and the sermon series, accessing the sermon notes. Now, did you all get a copy of the sermon notes? Yes, you got a copy there. They will be available online as well. So once again, for those of you on Zoom, they will be coming. And can I also say the encouragement that we're receiving as these things occur is that God is doing what God does. He's not restricted by these sort of things. And so for the last 7 weeks, we've been going through this series called Anxious for Nothing. And it's based on a book called Anxious for Nothing by Max Licardo. And Max wrote this book last year, I believe, before we were even aware that a pandemic would occur. And it was almost as if God was working and speaking through Max Licardo to prepare people for the challenging situation that is occurred. And it's all based around the passage in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through to 8. And we've been referencing that and moving around the scriptures to find out how we can have peace and how we can be transformed through anxious times. What I want to do is I want to just read this passage, and we'll put it up on the screen here. I know it's probably fairly small print. If you've got your Bibles with you, you can read along. But let's read this passage together. Philippians 4, 4 to 8. Dwell on the words. And we've been touching on this, if you've been touching on accessing our website over the last few weeks. This will be very fresh in your minds. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And over the last 6 weeks, we've been looking at how we can rejoice no matter what happens, to understand our position in Christ, how to be calm in a crisis, how to pray, how to have an attitude of thanksgiving. And last week we looked at perfect peace, no matter what storm in life may occur. And today we're going to be looking at this last part of the passage in verse 8. What do you think about? And I'll read this verse again in verse 8. Brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. I'm sure for every one of you, if I was to say, tell me somebody who inspires you. Some of you straight away can think of certain people who are just inspirational within your life. People maybe you know very personally, or people you know of or have read about, or people who just seem to package this verse in their life. They inspire truth and they inspire what is right and excellent and praiseworthy. And for me, and probably because of the close relationship we as a church have, Ivan Budolinka from the Mia Orphanage. Now, he's been here on a number of occasions. He's not a public speaker, so to speak, but he has been here on a number of occasions, and a number of our folk have been over to Kenya. And we've seen the challenges that Ivan has in running an orphanage in a third world country. The challenges financially. It never always seems to be a challenge financially. Always seems to be issues with staff and who he can trust over in Kenya to support him and to work for him. The challenges of taking children out of pit toilets and washing them and giving them a new life. And yet, he always seems to be inspiring us. Whenever I have a conversation with him, it seems to come back to the things that really motivate him, the things that he thinks about, the things that he dwells on, as that which is true and right and noble and admirable. I just love hanging out with people. Don't you just love hanging out with people who epitomize this verse? And it seems to be that they choose to dwell on certain things. Because I can tell you right now, that Ivan could dwell on a lot of negative things. And we're hearing some reports back there at the moment that the financial support for the Mia Orphanage is at an all-time low because of everything that's happened. They've had to shut so many things down. And he's always looking for the opportunities to be able to support and nurture and see these young children's lives transformed and also out into the community as well. I just love people who do that. And it gave me cause to think, as we think about this passage here, is that we can be like that as well. And obviously what motivates and transforms Ivan is that he chooses what he dwells on, what he thinks about. And so the key today that I want to talk about is this. You select your thoughts. You select your thoughts. You have control over what you're going to think and dwell about and how you handle your thoughts. Now, let's face it, there are numerous things in life that we've got no control over. You had no control over where you were born. No control over your birthplace. You had no control over your birth date. You have no control over your parents, no control over what siblings you have. You can't even control the weather as much as people would like to think they could. There are certain things in life we have no control over, and yet you can select what you think about. Now, I'm going to differentiate between passing thoughts, things that will enter our minds. Passing thoughts, to a certain extent, we can't control that, but what we're going to dwell on, we have control over. Max Licato, in his book, as he dwells on this, equates this to an air traffic controller. And he says, you're like an air traffic controller, and there's planes flying around. These are your thoughts. And you can determine which of these thoughts land and which ones keep flying. You give permission for these thoughts, whether they stay in the air or disappear or they land and unload their cargo. Now you can dismiss or you can dwell on these thoughts. Now, in the Old Testament, in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, the writer says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Now, in this passage here, we see that there is a certain responsibility to have to make sure we guard what we receive and what we reject, what we dwell on and what we let go of. And here it is, your challenge is not the challenge, but how you think about the challenge. Now, let's think about that for a moment. Your challenge is not your boss, it's how you think about your boss. Your challenge really is not your finances, but how you think about your finances. To a large extent, your challenge is not your health, but how you think about your health. In so many of these areas, we can have challenges. Even in isolation, our challenge is not necessarily the fact that we've needed to be isolated for the last 2 months. It's how we've responded or dwelt on that. Now, Satan, the evil angel, knows this. And it's one of his greatest methods is to challenge the way we process our thoughts. And he encourages us, like the air traffic controller, he encourages us to land those thoughts and to unload that cargo where we will dwell on those things. Satan is the father of lies. That's all he knows. All he knows is to lie. And so those thoughts that he wants to encourage to land and to be unloaded will be lies. We've seen it in our own lives. I'm sure you people can agree with that. But even in the Bible, we read over and over and over again that Satan lied. He lied to Eve in the garden. He lied to King David in the throne room. He lied to the Apostle Peter at the crucifixion. He lied to Judas in the upper room. That is Satan's mode of operation, is injecting lies into our thought patterns. Now, in some ways, it's important for us to understand what are the characteristics of this. And I'm going to quickly go through this. What are Satan's thought ploys? What can we notice about those thoughts of Satan? And the first one is this. His thoughts will be godless. Godless. You know those thoughts that you often have in your mind? Some of you may not. But some, you know the one, God doesn't care. God doesn't care what I'm going through. That's godless. God may not exist. That's godless. God doesn't love me. He loves others, but he doesn't love me. I'm unlovely. Or one of the classic godless thought patterns of Satan is, if he doesn't care, I have to face these problems on my own. So I'm going to do it on my own, outside of God. That's the classic situation with Adam and Eve. Basically sought a path outside of God. Godless thoughts are ultimately based in Satan, and he doesn't want God in the equation. If Satan can plant a thought in your mind that sort of says, hey, God doesn't care, it's up to you and you alone. If you have that thought, that's got to be from Satan, doesn't it? Taking God out of the equation, it's godless. The other part of Satan's thought ploy is it's just negative. His thought ploy is ultimately to pull you down. As you take your eyes off God, godless, it just becomes this negative spiral. Look at the story of Job in the Old Testament. He just consumed Job with sadness. For Judas, Satan took Judas into a really dark place. Satan is never encouraging, and one of the key aspects of Satan is it will be discouraging. After all, Jesus said, Satan's main ploy is to steal and destroy. Negative thoughts. No good will come from this. No help will happen. And it's just, if we dwell on those thoughts, it's just a constant downward spiral. And then the third aspect of Satan's thought ploy, godless, negative, and then let's just ramp it up, amplified, overstated, turns up the volume. Once we dwell on these things, it becomes exaggerated and inflated. You know those thoughts that you have that'll go, oh, I'll never get out of this. I'll never get married. I'll never have any friends. I'll never get well. Amplified statements that start in the basis of God not being there with us. Satan wants you to have a thought pattern that's godless, negative, and amplified. You embrace those thoughts, godless thoughts, negative thoughts, and amplified thoughts. No wonder we become anxious and troubled people. Now, the key in all of this is just because you have a thought doesn't mean you have to think it. I'll say that again. Just because you have a thought doesn't mean you have to think it. In other words, we're all going to have those thoughts that go, wow, really? Now, I've got a choice now. Am I going to dwell on that? Am I going to sit on that and wonder about that, or am I going to reject it? And one of the key things for those who are growing in a dynamic relationship with Christ, as we talk about, is to be able to discern the thoughts that are from God and those that are not, and to quickly reject that. And as a matter of fact, it was Peter in one of his letters, 1 Peter 5 verse 8, he wrote this and he said, be alert. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Now, bearing in mind, he is writing this to the church. He's writing it to people who are followers of Jesus. So it's not like we're exempt from thought patterns from the evil one. He's looking for ways to plant thoughts in your mind and hope that they will take root. The plane will land and unload its cargo in your life. That's what he's hoping. So what do we do? What do we do if the enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour? Well, Peter came up with an answer. Next verse. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. We all go through it. Through history, today, and into the future. This is one of Satan's main ploys. He's looking to devour us, particularly with godless thought patterns. How do we do this? How do we resist him standing firm? There are some great ways that we can do it. We can claim this in Jesus' name. We can stand firm in prayer against the evil one. But one of the key battlegrounds is in your mind. And you can pray all that you like, but if you're going to continue to hold on to certain thoughts, as it says there, he's seeking to devour you. And I think Philippians 4 verse 8 is a great starting point. And the key in all of this is that belief precedes behavior. In other words, the more that you can stand on what you believe and what you know, that's going to start to dictate how you behave. How you live your life, how you relate to other people, what you're going to make important and what you're not. And so therefore we need to focus on right beliefs. We need to have within our life and within our thought pattern that which is right and that which is wrong. We need to resist Satan's thoughts. We need to be able to identify them and resist them as quickly as possible. And we need to welcome God's thoughts. How do we welcome God's thoughts? Well, in the same way, I believe that there are some great characteristics about God's thoughts, thoughts from God. And this is, it's probably quite obvious, but the first one of this is that they will be God-centered. They focus on God's character and God's abilities, that we can acknowledge God's sovereignty, God's faithfulness, God's love. Even though I'm guilty, God's grace is sufficient for me. And before we dwell on the other thoughts, we're going to go to God. So the fact is that the first place we go is, I'm going to go to God. And the filter of God is going to help me filter what is from him and what is from Satan. The second part of all of this is it's going to be inspirational. God's thoughts will bring hope. God's thoughts will bring light. God's thoughts will bring encouragement. And as we read God's word, as we read the stories within the Bible, we'll see that they inspire us. Knowing his word helps us to understand and also be able to resist the thoughts of the devil. Knowing that Jesus said that, you know, he is who he is, that the Lord is our shepherd, that we will not drown, that he is with us at all time. I was thinking about this for the week. Even repentance is ultimately inspirational. I know that there are some people who go, well, hang on, isn't repentance realizing how bad you are? Isn't that a negative? Is that from God or is that from Satan? If I feel so bad about my sin, ultimately repentance is the journey from darkness to light. It's got to be inspirational. The Wilson family the other night watched a Christian movie on Netflix, I think it was, called Victor. It's a Christian movie about this young Puerto Rican guy in America who just spiraled in this downward spiral of drug addiction. It's a true story, and he just absolutely wrecking his life. But interspersed in his story is this pastor who set up a small church in the town where he lived. And this pastor just sort of kept connection with this guy. And ultimately, at his darkest place, he ended up going to this drug rehabilitation, a bit like Sherwood Cliffs. He goes to this place where he meets Jesus. But you see in the journey of this guy, Victor, the battle that he had to let go of what controlled him and letting go and receiving Christ and all that Christ had for him. Now, there's some really dark places in this movie. It's pretty gritty. It's a pretty gritty movie. And there's some, you know, you see drug addiction and taking and all that sort of stuff. And you could look at it and you go, this is pretty negative. But ultimately, the story leads to hope. It's inspirational. Someone who turns their life around and repents of sin is one of the most positive things that you could ever experience in life. It's not negative. You start at a negative place, end up somewhere completely different. Victor, if anyone's looking for a good movie, was it on Netflix? Yep, Netflix. Some of you don't have Netflix. Find someone who does. All right. Third one. Thoughts from God. God-centered, inspirational, and true. And true. And this is one of the key things that as we grow in faith, and we get to know God more and more through his word, we can cross-reference thoughts with what the Bible says about all of this and know that ultimately what is true, you can't have these thoughts if they are in contradiction with God's word. Paul in Philippians 4, chapter 8 says, think on what is true. So you might be sick, but you're not alone. You may have financial difficulties, but you know that God ultimately is our provider. That whatever we have is his anyway, even in the midst of financial difficulties. You may not understand the circumstances that you are in at the moment, but you know that there is a God with you who does understand and does know. You might find this sermon long, true, but you might find some truth in it anyway. You know what I'm saying? there is truth in all of this. We need to find what it is that God is saying and cross-reference that with our thought patterns. Because we are in a battle for our minds. We should not give Satan an inch. As a matter of fact, Paul, in one of his other letters, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, says this. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. We take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. That's what we should do as followers of Christ. That there will be times when there will be a huge battle for your mind. And Satan will use every trick in the book to try to get us to land his cargo on our runway. We need to be aware that he's seeking to destroy and devour us. Let's just imagine tomorrow morning, well actually tomorrow morning is a public holiday, Tuesday morning, you get a phone call. You know that phone call from the doctor's office and the secretary says, the doctor would like to make an appointment to see you this week. When are you free? Now, I think Satan's just hovering around there going, oh, this is a good one. This is a good one. I reckon I could get some space here. And he will seek to plant the seeds of his thoughts, his godless ones. You know, as you start to contemplate, what does the doctor need to see me about? What does he want to talk about? Those thoughts that God really doesn't care, does he? I think I need to fix this for myself. I'll get onto Dr. Google and see if I can work everything else out. You know, I'm going to find my own means in all of this. Or he wants to start to ramp it up with the negative thought patterns, you know, that thought pattern that says, I knew this was going to happen. I knew that this was that pain that I had. I knew it was going to turn out this way. This happened to my dad, and now it's happening to me. I know it, the pain's feeling worse. I'm sure it's feeling worse, and then it just gets amplified. You know what I mean? I might have a tumor. Who's going to raise the kids? How are we going to pay for the bills? I better go and get funeral insurance. You know, and we just suddenly, everything just gets out of control. How many have been in a situation like that? May not necessarily be the phone call from the doctors, but you know, it's one of those moments where Satan just going, I'm going to grab you now. And all of this because of a phone call. If you're not sick now, you probably will be by the end of the week. Anxiety weighs down the human heart. But look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Take these thoughts captive. What thoughts are God-centered? What does God think? God, what are you doing in this situation? How can I be led by you? How can you get involved? What is God inspiring? What is true? I know that I'm not alone. I know that you love me. I know that I belong to you. What does your word say? What is inspirational in all of this? Now, it's not easy. I'm not supposing that this is going to be an easy, but it is possible. We replace Satan's thoughts with God's thoughts. And we meditate on this. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. I'm going to dwell on those things. Now, whatever happens between now and the time I get to meet with the doctor, well, it's God, it's in your hands. I'm going to trust you in all of that. I know that you have enormous plans in all of this. And I'm in your hands. I think the ultimate thought pattern that we can have is knowing who we are in Christ. And who we are in Christ is because of what Christ has done for us. What we're going to do this morning is we're going to share in communion. And if you're on Zoom, you might want an opportunity to grab a cup and a biscuit or something like that and share with us. We've got three stations. We've got a station up here. We've got one over there in front of the window for the creche, and we've got one right down the very back. We're just going to take our time. As an act of worship, we're going to take a cup and take a biscuit representing the blood of Jesus and his body, the blood that was shed, the body that was broken out of his love. And we, in the same way, can apply Philippians 4:8 to this. Whatever is true, it is true. Jesus died. Jesus died on the cross for you and for me. It was noble. It was good. Even though it was a painful and horrific death, it was a good death as he died for us. It was right. To make right from wrong, Jesus died. It was pure to wash away all of our sin. It was lovely out of his love for us. That's why he did it. It was admirable to inspire us in the same way to sacrifice ourselves in our lives out of love for one another. It was excellent. Nothing is better than the love that would give up of themselves for someone else. And ultimately is praiseworthy. We praise him for what he has done for us. Think about that. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to create some space. And when you are ready, if you want to go to one of these stations, take a biscuit and a cup, make your way back to your seats, reflect on what is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy. What he's done for us. And then we'll eat and drink together. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which is truth, which is inspiring, which is centered on you. And as we respond to your truth, by reflecting on what your Son did for us, as we take a cup and a biscuit, help us to think on these things. And may these things that we think about remain with us. We will never forget them. They will come quickly to our minds and our hearts. Whatever may go on in our life, we will never forget what you did for us out of your perfect and excellent love. In Jesus' name. No hurry. Whenever you're ready, go to a station, take a cup and a biscuit. Let's drink together. Lord Jesus was true. Your intentions noble. Your actions were right. Your life was pure. Your care for us is lovely. Lord Jesus, we admire you for what you have done for us is excellent and praiseworthy. There is no one else. Nothing else can give us life, truth, and hope. May these be our thoughts, and may these thoughts guide us in our life. May we hold on to them, and ultimately, may they guide our way forward as we seek to live for you. And we pray this in Jesus' name.